I love that. Well, today, this has been a fun series, Asking for a Friend, and we're continuing that series today. We're going to finish it up next week, so I hope you'll come back for next week as we finish this series up. But we're talking about questions about life and questions about faith that people often want to know, but we don't want to say it out loud. Or if we do blurt it out loud, we like to backtrack by saying, you know, I'm not asking for me, I'm asking for a friend. And today, I want to talk with you just for a few minutes about worship. And the reason I say just for a few minutes is because we created this service to be kind of something where we don't just talk about worship, but we actually do worship. And so we're going to take communion in a little bit, and we're going to sing a couple more songs. But let me just share a little bit with you about this question today. Why worship matters? Why worship matters? That's what we're looking at today. Why worship matters? And you know, when I was in college, there's things that happen in our lives that that can come sometimes say, you know what, that was kind of like a hard thing. When I was in college, I kind of went through a season of transition, I guess you could say, or a season of disappointment. And I remember I was kind of sulking around. Maybe you've been there before. If you've gone through kind of something difficult, I was kind of sulking around and feeling sorry for myself. And I was realizing, man, I'm starting to kind of miss things that are going on. But I, you know, it's kind of like the Eeyore thing, you know, just was still feeling bad for myself. And so on a Tuesday night, I was driving from the campus where I attended to where we met for the Wesley Foundation, which is the campus ministry, the United Methodist campus ministry is really all over. But anyway, I was driving to the Wesley house for worship, I guess, and I just remember, like, you know, I'd been sulking around and stuff like that, but God spoke to me when I was in my car this message, and it wasn't an audible message. It was almost like God had placed something on my heart, you know? It wasn't like, Andy, do this. I just knew it was from God, though. And the message was basically real gentle. God was saying to me, Andy, do you still believe that I'm good? Like, I know you went through something difficult, but do you still believe? Do you still trust that I love you? Do you still believe that every good and perfect gift comes from me? That I only could give good gifts? I'm your heavenly Father. Like, are you going to keep sulking around, looking at the rear view mirror of your past, at what was and what you thought? Or are you going to start looking ahead and start to see what I want to do in you and what I want to do through you next? And this was the question that got me. Andy, are you willing to worship me? Are you willing to trust me in the middle of this season of uncertainty, in the middle of this disappointment? Will you believe again that I'm still good? And even in the middle of this, will you believe that I am still on the throne? I'm driving in my car, you know, and I'm just like, yes, God. Yes, I know you love me. I know you have plans for my life. And yes, I know you're good. And I just remember, like, having this, like, the most raw and passionate and memorable worship experiences of my life right there in my car. And I didn't care, like, if anybody was around me driving. I just started, like, singing to God, right? I just started singing to God. It was almost like through tears, you know? Where I was like, God, even though I don't feel this, like, I know you're good, and I know you love me. And I was talking to God and praying to God. And, you know, it's one of those things, you know, how many of you sing in the shower? You know, well, you don't have to admit that. Some of us sing in the car, right? How many of you sing in the car, right? It doesn't matter how you sound when you're in the car because it's in your car, right? And so I was just singing praises to Jesus and praising him right there. And it was so memorable, very emotionally, declaring God's love and promises over me. And it was through that worship, that God started to dig me out of the ditch of disappointment. And God's helped me to begin walking forward again into what God had for me next, to realize that my contentment and my joy isn't found in anything else, but it's found in Jesus. And so, you know, in week one of this series, we talked about worry, you know? We talked about how do we deal with stress and worry and anxiety. And I said, you know, one of the things that I want to encourage you to do is to worship your way through worry. This is kind of what I did when I was in college. I worshiped my way through disappointment. It wasn't worry. But we worship our way through stuff because worship has a way of centering our lives on God. And I think that's one of the reasons why worship really matters. Worship matters because worship reminds us of the presence and the promises of God. Worship reminds us of the presence of God, that God is always with us. And it reminds us of the promises of God that are true. You know, today I'm not going to be able to cover everything, you know, about worship. And let me just say that I understand that worship is so much more than what we do on Sundays, right? Worship is so much more than just singing some songs and reading the scripture and praying to God. That's worship. But we really believe here at the Fountain, we really believe that worship is a lifestyle. Like, this is just kind of the springboard for what God wants to do in our lives Monday through Saturday, right? And so what I found in my life is when I worship on Sunday, when I start worshiping Jesus, like, all of a sudden, I'm so much different in my life when it comes to my relationships and everything I do when my work flows from my worship, right? So we recognize that what worship is when we really offer our lives to God every single day. But today, I'm not going to be able to cover everything, but let me give you a few thoughts. You know, one of the coolest stories of worship, I think in all the Bible, one of the coolest stories is found in Acts chapter 16. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there, Acts chapter 16. But the Apostle Paul, and his friend Silas were thrown into prison, I guess you could say because of their faith, but it's kind of a crazy story. I don't have a lot of time to tell it, but basically there was a fortune teller who could tell the future, and she kind of had like an evil spirit or something in her. It's kind of weird, like, you know. But anyway, she could tell the future, and so people were cashing in on that ability. You know, they were making money off of her. And so this lady kept coming around to Paul and Silas day after day saying, she's telling the future, and said, Paul and Silas are here to tell everybody about Jesus and tell us how we can be saved. And she kept going around saying that over and over. And they got kind of like annoyed by that. And they were like, they basically said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her, you know? And that spirit came out of her. Kind of a weird story. But they got thrown into prison because all the people that were in the town were like, well, that's not fair. We were making money off of her ability to do that. And so they threw these guys into prison. Told you, weird story. But anyway, God freed this woman. But I want you to check out what happened. They're thrown into prison, and it's found in Acts chapter 16, verse 22 through 34. And it says this, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Sounds fun. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. It says, when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, basically like this is like solitary confinement. This is the place that's like, these are where the bad people are. You want to make sure they're safe. They put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks, so they're chained. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now that seems weird, doesn't it? Like all of a sudden, like they're in chains, they've been beaten, and they're praising God, right? And it says, and other prisoners were listening to them. It says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, like turn the lights on, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, remember, they were prisoners, immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. I mean, this is an incredible story in general, but it's an incredible story of worship. In fact, I love that Paul and Silas are going through an incredibly difficult circumstance, you know? And maybe you can relate to that. But in the middle of their circumstance, they didn't sulk like Eeyore. They turned their attention not to what they were going through, but they turned their attention toward God. And they started worshiping God in the middle of what they were going through. And so they had been stripped. They had been thrown into prison. But I want you to notice they just worship God. They're overwhelmed by God. You know, I want you to notice that that their worship wasn't about putting on a show. It wasn't about putting on a show for other people. In fact, the target of their worship was all about, it was centered on the presence, and it was centered on the promises of God. I mean, worship for them was about connecting with God, and so it is with us. You know, they were just singing and praising God, and their worship was all about singing and praising God, an audience of one, not about anybody else or anything else. So you can be driving down your car, no matter where you are, and you can be singing to Jesus at the top of your lungs, and who cares what people think? It's for him anyway, right? You know, out of the depths of who they were, they just started declaring that God is still present with them, even though that they went through all that stuff in the jail cell. They probably started declaring the promises of God that are still true, that God is still good. And I don't know about you, but when I find myself in difficult situations, the first response that comes to mind is not usually, man, I've just got to worship Jesus right now. Like, thank you, God, that I'm in the prison right now, and I just got beaten with rods. Praise Jesus, you know? Like, that's not usually where I am. My first response is not usually worship, but I want it to be, you know? And it's one of those things where they continued to worship. And worship is about really putting our worth toward what we value most, declaring our praise toward what we value most. And so the prisoners that were in there, they started to overhear it. And they hear Paul and Silas worshiping with so much passion, and they didn't care if they looked crazy for God. It was for God anyway. I don't know about you, but if someone can find joy in God in the middle of a prison, after being beaten with rods and all sorts of things, you pay attention, you know? You pay attention to what they're proclaiming is their faith. And so their worship, it was this devotion and this passion for God. It was this belief in the presence and the promises of God, and that is what drew people to Jesus. And so worship is not just about coming into God's presence and declaring God's promises, but I want to tell you this, that worship is also, when we worship, it connects us to the power of God. When we worship, it connects us to the power of God. So Paul and Silas were worshiping, and did you see what happened? All of a sudden, an earthquake happened. That would have been crazy, right? An earthquake happened. And, you know, this is where some people, the skeptics in the room or the scientific people might say, yeah, maybe that was not a direct correlation. Maybe an earthquake was just going to happen at that time, and they just happened to be worshiping. Maybe. But when you read this story, when the foundations of the prison were shaken, when their worship literally set prisoners free, the jailer and everybody there stood at attention, and the only explanation that they had was this only happened by the hands of God. That's their testimony, you know? And so I don't know mathematically how it happened. I don't know if this is something that's like, I don't think it's a formula that we copy, you know? But it's just a reminder that when we worship, worship connects us to the power of God. When we worship, God can set us free from the things that chain us, and God can shake the foundations of our life and to help us to experience the life of God. See, when we worship, it's not about ritual, going through the motions, you know? It's not a memorial, you know, where we come and we, you know, sing some songs and declare a message about a God that's somewhere out there 2,000 years ago. But the truth is, the same God who raised Christ Jesus from the grave, I talked about this to our students, the same God who raised Christ Jesus from the grave, that same power is fully present in our lives. And when we worship, that's what we're doing. We're connecting our lives to him. You know, the jailer almost had a stroke at that moment, like, oh no. You know, it's kind of like, you had one job, you know, you had one job, keep them in the inner cell. And he's like, oh man, this is not good. This is not good. But I love when the jailer was freaking out, he's frantically looking around. Paul and Silas are like, hey, we hadn't gone anywhere. Like, we're still here, man. It's like, man, they weren't trying to just run away from the prison. They realized that they were just there worshiping Jesus. And so they were like, well, we're still here. What do you need? You know, we're worshiping Jesus. What's up? And right in the prison cell, in the most unlikely place, they had church. You know, they shared the gospel with the prisoners and with the jailers with the jailer, and they were baptized, not just this jailer, but his whole family. His whole family came to know Jesus. And this jailer went from being discouraged and afraid to being filled with joy because he and his whole family had found Jesus. And I think that's what can happen when we are wrapped up in the presence of God in worship. Now, it doesn't mean that God's going to all of a sudden, you know, bring some kind of, you know, crazy, you know, earthquake. You know, it doesn't mean that God's going to shake somebody and get somebody's attention. But when we worship, it's just a reminder that we're not playing patty cake, you know. When we worship, we're not talking to some force in the atmosphere somewhere out there over the rainbow, right? When we worship, we are connecting with the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Captain of the armies of heaven, the Judge of every soul. We're talking to the one who is the Creator God, who created the heavens and the earth with his very spoken word. And he's the same God in the scriptures where the angels in heaven call him. They say he is holy, holy, holy. Not just one time holy, but three times holy. Holy, holy, holy. There is nothing like him. He's so much otherly, different, set apart, and worthy than anything that we could ever face. He's the same God who, in the fullness of time, when he saw that we were trapped in our sins, he sent his one and only Son into the world to die on a cross, a sinless death, so that through his death and resurrection from the grave that we might have life and freedom and a relationship with Jesus. And when we worship, worship connects us to the presence, to the promise, and to the power of God. And we're reminded that God is good, that God loves us, and God offers his best to us. And so as we come to this time of the time to come to the table, we're reminded that on the night in which Jesus gave his life for us, he was with his disciples, and he wanted to connect with all of us. That's what the cross was about. But he was with his disciples, and he was communicating what was about to happen. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks to the Father, and he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper was over, he continued, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks to the Father once again, and he looked at his disciples, thinking about what he was about to do in order to connect his life, the life of God, to us. And he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so as we come to the table this morning, may we be reminded through these simple elements of bread and juice that of the life and the sacrifice that Jesus has offered for us, because God wants to connect with you.